Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, filled with the power of the Spirit, that power the song was about, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, and he was reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the same Spirit, by the way, that will raise him up from the dead, the same Spirit, by the way, that the gospel brings to us as God's gift for faith, because he has anointed me to bring good news. Interesting word. He's anointed me euangelistai. Recognize that word? Euangelion, we've encountered. Euangelistai. He has sent me to proclaim. It's that word that's related to kerygma, which is the preached word. Kerygmai. To proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Verse 22 says, all spoke well of him, were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do hear also in your hometown the things that we've heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. Now, it's really hard to believe that even Jesus could not do miracles in Nazareth. Not many miracles. Because their contemptuous view that had come from familiarity kept them from being hearers of faith, exercising faith, running to and embracing his words in faith. Even Jesus. Now, there's some kind of silly attitude about most people, and Christians in particular, that God just got to be fair and let our needs determine his action. And he better not do for Tom what he doesn't do for Harry. And put him on trial and make him prove himself. And the more familiar you become, the more complacent. Jesus, the living word of God's in their midst. And he said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. Truth is, he's going to point something out to him. Not everybody gets from God God's under no obligation to treat everybody alike. Now, don't quote. You know, it's like he said, doubtless you'll quote me this proverb. Don't quote to me, God's no respecter of persons. He sure is. He has a lot more respect for a faither than one that isn't. He says, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah didn't choose to go. Elijah was sent to none of them except to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Now, she wasn't really overcome with joy that God selected her. I mean, in her view, she could do without Elijah. She only had enough for one meal. She's cooking for her and her boy, and this preacher comes out of the blue and says, serve me first. Oh, we love to look at the end of the chapter, and boy, she's the best widow during the famine, because all of a sudden there's a supply every day. She thought she was going to die, but she didn't know it when Elijah showed up. I don't know why he picked her either. I mean, she turned out to be a real bitch later on. In this case, I can only understand it that God was teaching Elijah something about faith. I don't much like to have to swallow the fact that God's servants, like Jesus, sometimes have to deal with people you wish you didn't have to deal with. But Elijah was sent to this widow. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. He wasn't even Israelite. You say, where's he going? God can do whatever he wants. But Naaman the Syrian had faith. And the widow got some in a hurry, though she turned out to not be a perfect fundamentalist Christian when her past was exposed. She had the faith to do what Elijah said, serve me first. And she did it. Naaman the Syrian had more faith than people in Israel. Many lepers that were there. Well, this made the people mad. They got up and drove him out of town for telling them the truth. Led him to the brow of a hill so they might hurl him over the cliff. It's one of those scenes of Jesus that, like, he just passed through the midst of them, went his way. He didn't even take a whip like he did in the temple. Something just backed him down. He went down to Capernaum. There was astounded with his teaching. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Now remember, Jesus has said what his purpose is. He's come to overthrow the works of the devil. Set captives free. Heal the blind. This demon knows that a new day has dawned. Because he says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus told him, shut up. Come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down before them, he came out of him without having done him any harm, and all were amazed. They never dreamed this guy had a demon in him. He'd been there worshiping with him the whole time. his attack on the devil. After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Verse 38, now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. They asked him about her, then he stood over her and rebuked the fever. I'm doing this because in our devotion, private and personal this morning, I felt these verses quicken in my spirit for tonight. She had a fever. Well, you handle thermometers with that and a lot of liquid and some anacin or aspirin or some anti-inflammatory something. Give them some Jewish penicillin, some matzo ball soup, chicken soup. That's the way you take care of fevers. It's just one of those ailments that people have. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. The fever personalized, he left her. He rebuked the fever. And it left her at once. Maybe there's more to sickness than just the rain falling on the just and the unjust alike. In the fifth chapter, he was in one of the cities and there was a man covered with leprosy. That's a curable disease. We used to park them, the world that is, used to park them in leper colonies and abandon them there to infect one another and die. They were banished outside the cities. It became a type of sin. But it's just a disease we modern people know. This one saw Jesus. He bowed his face to the ground and begged, Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I do choose. Be made clean. And listen to the terminology here in the Greek. He lepra appeal thing. The leprosy departed. It left him, just like the fever. After Jesus had finished, seventh chapter, you may wonder where I'm going. Well, you'll see. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, because this is centurion, he is worthy of having you do this for him. Trying to talk Jesus into it because what a good man he was. For he loves the nation, our people. It is he who built our synagogue for us. Now that's reason enough to heal his boy. Or heal his slave. Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority and with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. You don't have to come, just speak the word. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Just say the word. And because I believe, when you say it, it'll happen. You don't even have to bother to come. God's already said the word for us. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. God's already said the word for us. With his stripes, you were healed. Now we started out with people that prevented Jesus from performing many miracles because of their lack of faith. In the stream of his fulfillment of what he read from Isaiah 61, this is his nature to heal. This is part of what the gospel is and what he came to do. This is what proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord that began with him and culminated in the release of the gospel kingdom age with power. To defeat the works of Satan and to bring forth the hearing of faith, two sides of a coin that focuses on healing. It's the business he's about. And when he heals them, leprosy, it departs. He rebukes the fever. Now, I was talking in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, 13th chapter. Just then there appeared a woman with a spirit. A spirit. 11th verse. Behold, a woman having a spirit, pneuma, that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, Woman, you're set free from your ailment. You're loosed from it. You're set free from it. This spirit's turning you loose. I'm cutting you loose from it. When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. And this idiot. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, there are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey? The release from this sickness is analogized to untying and unleashing an ox or a donkey. Ought not this woman, she wasn't an evil woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, their prince of this world, like a rabid dog, runs loose to attack. Not everybody gets healed. Sometimes God just does it. I understand why he chooses. Why the woman at Zarephath? I don't know. Why the Syrian? Yeah, his faith gives me an explanation. But our part that separates us from everybody else is when we faith. Like the centurion. Just say the word. Satan bound her for 18 years. A daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day. And when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. It's the devil's work, as the prince of evil, to make sickness. It's the devil's work as the prince of this world to bind, inflict. I am absolutely convinced there isn't anything more demonic than a virus. There is no sickness that hits man that Satan doesn't surfboard on. And Jesus announced it at the outset of his ministry from Isaiah 61. He didn't just come to deliver the captives to sin. He came to set the captives under attack and bound by a spirit of affliction and infirmity and sickness. We don't need to have it. I've taught you enough. I don't need to spend many minutes tonight by going into the Corinthian letter and attacking that wrong use of the word unworthily. Paul warned against partaking unworthily and said sickness is on those who do partake unworthily as a temporary punishment, because turning your eyes away from the covering atonement makes you a target for Satan. But the best of us, on occasions, forget, relax, wear out, get torn down, worn down in the fight against Satan and his craftiness, and he finds a hole in our armor, and he can attack us with sickness. And that which gets God's attention, like the centurion, is in that struggle. If you have to grab it with a fingernail, you grab God's word of promise, and you get God's attention by running to that word as a hearer of faith. And we are made worthy. We partake worthily when we partake with discernment of what he actually came to do and accomplish, which wasn't just to cover our sins and take away our infirmities, to set the captives to sickness and affliction and infirmity free. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, but with his stripes ye were healed. I was healed. Well, God's got my attention, like I have always said. The need makes you grab on to that facet of God that meets that need. Thank God he's still willing to let us start where our need is. This need of my sickness and yours has been met. There's nothing more debilitating to faith than the powder makers and the dryers of powder and doctors and monotones who can tell you. I have visions of the old bloodletting days when they cured everything by letting blood. Oh, do they want to go with a knife in a hurry? And as I said last night, God, through a prophet, told Hezekiah is going to die, and Hezekiah talked him out of it. So there ain't no doctor going to have the last word with me. The doctor's not God. My Bible and God's word tells me, with his stripes, I and you were healed. Claim that promise tonight as we lift that word before God and take this bread symbolizing his broken body and the stripes by which we were healed, in Jesus' name. All members of the church, knowing the scripture, know we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, and our sins and iniquities were laid on him. So even if our sickness can be blamed on something we do, that's covered. Carried away, and the sickness with it, my sins and my infirmities were made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Rejoice in it as we take it together in Jesus' name. I want you on the phone now.